And open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. Today, as every other day, is a great day to be in the house of God. And an important part of that in this house of God is studying the Word of God. This really is the way that God speaks to us today. It is not through visions and dreams. We have the once for all delivered to the saints faith, given to us in writing, in a book. And the way that God teaches us is through stories, often. This morning we come to what my Bible calls the healing of the nobleman's son, and I'm calling it the faith of dire straits. And we want to see, is that true faith? And if not, can God use that to bring about a true faith in Jesus Christ? Our text for this morning is John 4, verses 46 to 54, title of the message, The Faith of Dire Straits. Not referring to the rock group, if you grew up in the 70s and 80s. Verse 46, as always, we encourage you to follow along in your Bible. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman there whose son was sick at Capernaum, which was about 20 miles away. When this man heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him, he begged him, he kept on asking him to come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, and we could wonder with what tone of voice, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. Like, you know, when, at what time did he get better? Interesting question, right? And they said to him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, Your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Great story. True story. It's not just a story. And on the one hand, this is a pretty simple text of Scripture. A certain man had a son who was sick. How many of you have ever had a sick child? Wow, that's a lot of hands, right? You can relate to this. You've had it where your son or daughter or your baby, your infant was sick. Oh, that's a terrible time, right? You wonder, what is it? Oh, he's got a sniffle. Is it more than a sniffle? And it's a rough time. It could be way more than a sniffle, right? Some of you have had children who are so sick it required a visit to the hospital. You can relate. But this man's son was so sick that he was at the point of death, and his situation was desperate. He'd probably tried everything else. This man is in what we call dire straits. He's in trouble. And when he heard that Jesus was not too far away, 20 miles away in Cana, he went to him. He himself, a royal official, went 20 miles. He probably walked 20 miles to get Jesus to come and help. Now, how many of you have ever been in what you would call a desperate situation? I mean, it was really desperate. A lot of us, we've been there, right? We can relate to this. We've been in situations, tough, difficult situation. Well, did Jesus help him out? Yes, he did. Jesus helped him. This man came to Jesus in dire straits, and Jesus healed his son. And the man went back home, and we say, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus has power to heal sick children. Is that the gospel? On the other hand, this story is anything but simple. And we see that actually very clearly in verse 48. Take a look, verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, stop there, to whom? To this nobleman, to this royal official, probably an official of King Herod Antipas, who was the governing authority up in that region in Galilee. Jesus said to him, not only to him, and he says this to a man whose son was so sick, he's at the point of death. And it's really, this is a hard saying. Jesus says, unless you people, that's a good translation, because you here is plural. He says to the royal official, unless you people see signs and wonders, and it's really, unless you keep seeing signs and wonders, there's no way you'll believe. And that, if you don't recognize it, is a gentle rebuke. It really is. Jesus has just called his faith unbelief. And when he says this, Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. Believe what? Believe the truth about who Jesus really is, and believe the truth of the gospel. See, because we have a context here, and it's John 1, 2, 3, and 4. And from the beginning, we find out that John the Baptist had been preaching that this Jesus is no mere miracle worker. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Son of God. And his mission was not to heal mankind of his temporal afflictions. His mission is to save the world from sin. So, this text of Scripture and this sign, the healing of the nobleman's son, it is not here to teach you, hallelujah, what a savior from sickness. And yet, many, many preachers preach it exactly that way. They will preach this text and see, you see, I better not do a southern accent, because I did that in Sunday school. I'll just do my accent. This is not to say, you see, Jesus heals all disease. And if you just have enough faith, he'll heal you. That's not what this is teaching. Instead, this sign, like all of the signs that John records, is here for quite a different purpose. It's that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that way, you might have life in his name. You say, where do you get that? At the end of John's gospel, John states his purpose for every single sign recorded in this book. Just listen, John 20, verses 30 and 31. John ends by saying, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these ones, these signs, including the one we're studying today, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Stop there. You know what that means? It's that you would believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah prophesied throughout the entire Old Testament. That's the context. All the signs in John's gospel are that you would believe that Jesus is the anointed prophet of Deuteronomy 18, who would come and be the ultimate revealer of heavenly things. It's that you would believe that Jesus is the anointed priest of Psalm 110, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, who would be a priest forever. It's that you would believe that Jesus is the anointed king of Psalm 2, the one who will reign forever in eternity. That is far different from believing that Jesus can bail you out of your financial trouble, your physical trouble, right? All the signs here are that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, and that by believing in him that way, you could have eternal life, abundant life, a life in which there is no fear of death. How? In his name. And part of that is understanding the gospel. So, let's not take this text superficially as so many do. Let's take it seriously. And as we do that, you're going to see, number one, here's our outline, the faith of dire straits. That's what I'm calling it. You can call it something else, foxhole faith, some call it. The faith of dire straits, this is in verses 46 to 48. It is not saving faith. Then we're going to see, second, the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And it is amazing. And third, we're going to see the faith of amazing grace. The faith of amazing grace. And that will be in verses 49 and 50. I'm sorry, 51 and following. Let's walk through. First, the faith of dire straits. Verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Now, turning water into wine was the first sign. We studied in John chapter 2. By that sign, Jesus showed that he has power to transform nature. And that sign points to the new birth, which we talked about in John chapter 3. Okay, that sign, turning water into wine, points to the fact that Jesus Christ has the power to completely transform human nature. And the lesson is, you must be born again. If you have not been born again, you are not on the road to heaven. Unless you are born again, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And that is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. The point of mentioning that sign here in verse 46, before we find out about the nobleman's son, is that Jesus had already performed a sign in Cana of Galilee, and you can be certain that word spread. Not only that, Jesus had performed many signs at the Passover feast in Jerusalem, and the Galileans were there. We learned that last time. The Galileans were there, and they came back talking about all these signs that Jesus had performed, signs pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Savior for this sin-sick world. He is not merely some faith healer who can spare you temporarily from earthly afflictions. No, Jesus Christ is the Savior from sin and death and hell and the devil and the coming wrath of God upon this world. And he is the Savior into the eternal kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of righteousness, joy, and peace. And what's so interesting is right before this, the Samaritans believed without any sign. Right? Remember that? Jesus met the woman at the well, and he has a conversation with her, and it was not a sign to tell her that she had had multiple husbands and now she's living with a man. All she gathered from that is that he was a prophet. But then he told her that he is the Christ. No sign. She believed it. She went into town. She told the townspeople, and they all believed it without any sign. And they said, up in verse 42, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's saving faith. Then Jesus comes again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, verse 46, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. What's a nobleman? A royal official, an official of the king. This man was probably, as I said, an official of Herod Antipas, who was the governing authority there, who many called a king, even though he wasn't really rightly a king. He's high level. He's probably rich. He's powerful. He's influential. And he has a son who's sick at Capernaum. What do you think? Do you think before he walked 20 miles to Jesus that he exhausted all other resources? Probably so. Doesn't say that, but it's probably a safe bet that this man's son became ill. He starts to worry. Hey, he tells maybe Herod, hey, my son is sick. He starts telling others. I mean, this is the normal course of things, right? Hey, my son is sick. Oh, you need to see Dr. So-and-so. Or that's what we all do. You need to see Dr. So-and-so. He can help your son. That Dr. So-and-so came. And all to no avail. And the son is getting worse and worse and worse. And then he hears about Jesus. And probably what he hears is, they say, Jesus can heal. And can he? Yes, he can. And the man walks or rides, but he travels 20 miles. That's not like today. He travels 20 hard miles from Capernaum up to Cana to see Jesus. You say, well, why is he coming to Jesus? Because he's desperate. He's like Willie. He's fallen into a ditch on his bike and can't get up. Help, help, help. And that's what he comes saying. This is what I'm calling the faith of dire straits. Question for you. Do you think there are people today who have that kind of faith where basically they don't really have anything to do with Christ, they're not followers of Christ, they're not believers in Jesus Christ, but then they get into dire straits and they call out to God? Oh, I think that's very widespread. I would venture a guess that that is the faith of many of our neighbors. They have the faith of dire straits. They have the faith that will call upon God when things get rough, when they're in trouble. This is good. This can be used for the gospel. We already know from Romans 1 that all people know God, even if they're atheists. There's no such thing as a true atheist, right? An atheist is, or what's the other one? Agnostic, which is code for ignoramus. It is, because A is not, and Gnostic is knowledge, not having knowledge. Okay, that's a legitimate word. Okay, we know from Romans 1 that all people know God. And this is a good thing, that there are people who fall into calamity and even God brings about calamity for this very purpose. So I am saying there's such a thing as faith of dire straits or a faith that is only expressed when people are in trouble, but this is a good thing. But it is not saving faith. It's not saving faith. Verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and he implored him. And it's in a tense that says he kept urging him. He's asking, please come. I'm begging you. I really need you to come. And he is pressuring Jesus to come down, drop everything he's doing up there in Cana. I don't know what you're doing up here, but I'm a royal official and you need to come down at once to Capernaum, 20 miles, and see my son because my situation is desperate. That's why the man is here. So is this man a believer? Is he a Christian? No. No, this is not a believer. Or you can say, well, yeah. He's a certain kind of believer. He believes that Jesus has the ability to heal. He's heard that, and he believes that Jesus can help, just as many people today believe that God can help. How does Jesus see it? Verse 48. Then Jesus says to him, to the nobleman who'd come to him for help, unless you people see signs and wonders, unless you keep on seeing signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. There's no way you're going to believe without multiple signs and wonders. This is not a compliment. Okay? What a contrast to the story in Matthew 8, which is different. It's not the same. You might be thinking, wait, isn't this the centurion whose servant is sick? No, absolutely not. This is the nobleman whose son is sick. But there is the account of the centurion whose servant is sick, and that is interesting to compare. It's in Matthew chapter 8, if you want to glance at it. I'm not going to spend much time here. But it says in Matthew 8, 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus says to him, listen to this, what a contrast. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. Now in this case, Jesus volunteers to come. There's a reason. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And he says there's a crowd around. I'll come over and I'll heal him. And the centurion says to him, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Only speak a word and my servant will be healed. That is a different kind of faith, isn't it? Because here, the royal official from Capernaum is saying, you've got to come down, you've got to come down, I need you to come. He's not saying, I'm not worthy, you should come under my roof. He's not calling him Lord. He says, you got to come. Jesus gently, graciously, compassionately confronts his faith as unbelief. And it's as if it just goes over the man's head. Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman says to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, I think already, probably, he's humbled a little bit. I don't want to read too much into this, but if I had to guess, this man is a royal official. And he comes up to Christ, and this is last-ditch effort. And he's heard that Jesus can heal, and he believes that much, and he probably comes, and he probably doesn't come alone. He probably has a small entourage with him, and he says, "You've got to come down. My son is desperate." And Jesus is not listening, kind of like with the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, where Jesus is not listening, not answering right away, and the man is like, "You've got to come. You've got to come. You've got to come." And Jesus says, "Unless you people continue to see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." At this point, the man is like, "He's not coming. Sir," which is the word Lord, kurios, Lord, it's a term of respect, "come down before my child dies." Now let me ask you something. Does Jesus owe this man anything? Jesus owes him nothing. Is there any reason why Jesus has to do what he says, why he has to drop everything he's doing in Cana and go down to Capernaum and come under this man's roof and heal his son? Is there any reason why he has to do that? No reason. This is not in the plan. This is not in the timetable. This is, Jesus could say, "Hey, it's not my hour," like he said to his mother, but he did a miracle anyways. Jesus would be completely justified if he said, "Sir, you are a sinner against the Most High God. And healing the sick is not why I have come into this world. And I am certain that by now you have heard the testimony of John the Baptist, who has testified far and wide that I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that I am Yahweh in the flesh. And I am not here to heal the sick, and I am busy here in Cana, and no, I am not coming down." Jesus would have been justified to do nothing. Just as today, God is completely justified if somebody cries out to him in a moment of desperation and he does not answer the sinner's prayer. You need to understand, God is not obligated to us. But the story doesn't end there, and it doesn't end that way. Why not? Because, praise God, Jesus is not like us. Jesus is compassionate, and he is full of grace and truth. When John the Apostle sums up everything he saw in Jesus Christ, he says, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld, we gazed upon, we saw his glory. We saw everything about him that makes him worthy of worship, and he is full of grace and truth." And we see it here, and it is a beautiful thing. Notice the grace, the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. It's just verse 50. Jesus said to him, and we wonder with what tone, "Go your way, your son lives." That's it. Wow. Now that is amazing grace. Jesus owes him nothing. Jesus would be justified in doing nothing, but he responds to the cry of this desperate man, and he says, "Go your way, your son lives." Was the man's son healed? Yes, and here's the question, when? Right then and there. Before you read anything further, understand, that boy who had a fever and who was at the point of death was healed when Jesus said, "Your son lives." Jesus doesn't wait for what happens next. Jesus, as an act of amazing grace, not because of this man's incredible faith, in spite of this man's lack of faith, Jesus healed the nobleman's son. And that is amazing grace. Does that kind of grace help anyone in their faith? Yes, I want you to notice third the faith of amazing grace. There is a faith that comes out of this. It's at two levels, and it is the result of Christ's amazing grace. Notice what it says, verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So, or then, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Now, what does he believe? We're just told. He believes that his son lives. That's what he believes. No more, no less. Is he a Christian? Is he a believer? Does it happen sometimes that people cry out to God, "Oh God, fix my wife, fix my husband, fix my health," and that God answers and the person believes that God did it? Does it also happen that such a person is not yet a believer? I've talked to people who say, "Oh, I believe he's done miracles for me." Yeah, I'm going back to the southern accent there. "Well, I believe he's done miracles for me." Well, what church do you attend? "Oh, I don't need church." Well, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. "I don't even need Jesus. I just know God's done miracles. He's a miracle worker." That's not saving faith. Many believe that way. This man believed the word that Jesus said, and another plus, and he obeyed. It says at the end of verse 50, and he went his way. What did Jesus say? "Go your way." And he went. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And he did. He trusted and obeyed. Verse 51. Now, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And then he asked. He didn't have to ask this. He could have said, "Great," and gone home. He didn't. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. What time was it? What time was it when he got better? And they're like, "Wait, he lives." "Yeah, but I want to know what time." And maybe one of them goes, "It was yesterday at 1 p.m. Probably the seventh hour. It starts at 6 a.m. plus 7, 1300, 1 p.m. "It was yesterday at 1 p.m. Verse 53. And the father knew. It was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And then what? Look at the text. And then what? See it? Verse 53. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself did what? Believed. What, that his son was healed? No, he already believed that. Believe what? The word that Jesus said? No, he already believed that. Believe that Jesus can do miracles? He already believed that. I think we've come to saving faith. The faith that comes out of amazing grace, which really is the gift of God, right? By grace are you saved through faith, and that comes from you. No. Thank you. No, don't believe that. Faith doesn't come from you. By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here, thanks to the amazing grace of Jesus Christ to respond to an unsaving faith, to a faith of dire straits, an inadequate faith. Thanks to the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, now this man believes, and his whole household. You say, how did that happen? This is condensed, right? You have to add some meditation. Most likely, what happened is the man, he himself believed, and then he said, "You know, I had heard about this Jesus. I went up there. I'm telling you, I went the 20 miles to see him, and I begged him, and I implored him, and I could see that he wasn't responding, but I'm telling you, I begged him to please come down, come down, come down, and heal my son," and he didn't. And you know what he said to me? He said, "Go your way. Your son lives." And I believed that my son lived, but then I was on my way home, and I met the servants, and I said, "When did he get better? When did he get better?" And they said, "It was yesterday, 1 o'clock, and you know what I knew at that moment? This is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. This is the Messiah." And his whole household said, "Wow, we believe it." This is, again, the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And you say, what do we do with that? Well, I'll just give you an illustration, and this is by the grace of God. We moved here in 2009, and one of the first people I ever met here was a guy named Rodney White. Who remembers Rodney White? A lot of hands, right? Not all of you. So that wing in that office. You know that office over there where all the trimmer and stuff is now, Luke? Right? I was in that office. This guy, Rodney White, comes in and he says, I'm desperate. I'm really desperate. What's going on? I'm out of money. I think we have those come to the church quite frequently, right? Faith of dire straits. He believes that the church is here to hand out money. Is that why the church is here? Nope. Does that mean we'll never, ever help anybody? No. Rodney says, I'm in trouble. I'm in real trouble. I'm telling you what. And he told me, and I said, well, tell me what's going on financially. He explains the situation. And I said, well, Rodney, tell me about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And literally he went, he hung his head. He said, oh, yeah, it's not good. Well, tell me about it. Oh, there's really nothing to tell. And I said, well, have you been saved from the wrath of God that's coming upon the world? Oh, I don't even know what you're talking about. And I said, well, listen, Rodney, the truth is there's a God in heaven. We've all sinned against God. And there is a judgment of God that's coming. And only those who have faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. Only if you're in Christ will you be saved. And I said, to be honest, I said, this might sound mean to you. And this is the illustration that I use all the time. I said, Rodney, it's kind of like you're coming to me to tell me that your door is broken and right behind you there's a tornado coming. And I think you shouldn't be concerned about your door being broken. You should be concerned about the tornado. You need to take refuge from the storm. It's not that I don't care about your financial trouble. It's just that you've got spiritual trouble and you're not saved from the wrath of God. And Rodney, this is the grace of God. Rodney says, what should I do? And I said, well, I think you should, and he's told this story. I probably should tell, I'll tell you the way he says it. He says, and then Pastor John told me I had to get down on my knees and repent right now. I don't know if that's exactly what I said, but that's how Rodney told it one day. I said, Rodney, I think you should get down on your knees. You need to repent. You need to trust in Christ. And Rodney got down on his knees. And you're like, wow, God is at work here. Rodney got down on his knees and he prayed to receive Christ. And the following year, maybe 2 years, we baptized him. And Rodney began attending church here on a regular basis, shared his testimony with other people. He became a believer in Jesus Christ. And yes, we helped him, right? We helped him over the years with his trailer. Remember, his roof was falling in. Some of you remember that. We helped Rodney over the years. But I would use this for evangelism if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Many people have the faith of dire straits. They only know God as somebody to go to in a moment of desperation. Stop them. Tell them the gospel. And then help them and trust that just as we see here, God can use amazing grace to turn someone from the faith of dire straits to the saving faith that comes out of amazing grace. But the other application is this. You might be here this morning and your faith is the faith of this nobleman. You believe God's there. You believe Jesus is out there. You believe that he's got your back. He's got your six. He'll bail you out in a time of desperation. I want you to know, if that's your faith, you are not on the road to heaven. That is not saving faith. That's the faith this man had before Christ confronted him. And I want you to understand, he's not going to give you any more signs. He's done the signs. And the greatest sign of all is that Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. And the day has already been appointed in which God is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he's given proof of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's the final sign. It's already been given. So don't wait for some further sign. And don't believe that God is obligated to bail you out of your next circumstance. He's not. Listen, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to believe that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior, that Jesus is that Savior. And to the end that you would be saved, Christ came into this world, lived a sinless life, sacrificed his life for you on the cross, rose up from the dead, ascended back into heaven, where he now is at the right hand of the Father, saving forever everyone who comes through him to the Father. God wants you to be saved forever. Today's the day for you to humble yourself and say, God, forgive me. That prayer he will hear. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, save me today, and he will. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that means whoever calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation will be saved forever. If you're here today without Christ, don't leave without him. Call upon him today and be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great story of the nobleman's son. And thank you for these great lessons about faith. Father, if there's anyone in this place today who doesn't have saving faith, may today be the day of salvation. And for those of us who, by your grace, have believed in Jesus Christ, help us to be faithful, to minister to those whose faith is inadequate, whose faith is lacking, whose faith is dead. Use us, Father, as your instruments to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.